Oh, who in here believes the Bible? Anybody? Wow. It's like a room full of people. All right. Take your Bibles. Turn to, where did I finish off last week? You know, I want to start on 23, and I don't remember if I was done with 22. Let's go to Acts 22. Paul was giving his testimony. I remember that. They say there's two things that accompany aging. One of them is a bad memory. I can't remember the other one. I don't remember what it was. We had a wedding here yesterday, and there was a couple of young ladies that came peeking in my office before the wedding. And they went, "Hi." And I went, "Hi. You don't remember us, do you?" I went, "No." They were students here in our school 5 years ago. Yeah. And I went, "Okay." I remembered their name. Shawnee and Katrina. Remember them? Okay. Rose remembers. But anyway. Anyway, let's pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 22, and we'll just work our way down. There's a verse in chapter 23 that I'd like to get to because I like it. It's got red letters in my Bible, and I like it. I like what it says. Anyway, verse 22, Acts chapter 22, are you there? Say amen. You believe the Bible, say amen. They gave him audience unto his word and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Why? Why is it not fit that Paul should live? Because he is trying to teach people to follow Jesus Christ. That is why, in the world's view and in the devil's view, it is not fit that Paul should live. You need to understand something. That if you're born again, they don't like you. Amen? In fact, I want to talk a little bit about conspiracies this morning. Conspiracies. You believe in a conspiracy. Okay? You should. Okay? Now, you don't have to believe every stupid YouTube video out there. Okay? And there is some crazy stuff out there. Crazy stuff. Weird. Wacky. Huh? Wicked stuff. Okay? Anyway, but there is a real and legitimate conspiracy out there. We'll look at it from the scriptures here. They gave him audience unto his word and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, these people are furious. Although I've never been so mad that I wanted to take my clothes off. I've never gotten that mad before. I guess, you know, culture thing or whatever. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Examined by scourging. You know what that is? That's torture until you talk. Okay? Torture until you talk. Tell us again why you're here. Whip. Tell us again the truth now. Whip. That's what that is. That's what they're going to do. Next time you hear something on the news about somebody that you think that is guilty getting off, okay, and not having to go to prison. Next time you get angry at that and say those stupid defense attorneys, they're the ones that do that. I'm not for people getting off, people who have committed crimes like O.J. Simpson, who killed his wife. Amen? I'm not for that at all. But we have a country whereby you have a right to an attorney. And if you don't believe that, just go do something and get arrested. They'll tell you. You have a right to an attorney. Okay? If you cannot afford one, one will be offered to you free of charge. Okay? May not be the best one, but you'll get one. Fingerprints. Fingerprints. Drug-sniffing dogs. DNA evidence. Things like that are the result of defense attorneys. Because our forefathers came from a situation where you could be accused of something, and that was pretty much it. All they had to do was accuse you and say, yeah, he did it, okay? And you were hanging, or you had your head cut off. And our forefathers who framed our laws had a little bit of wisdom and said, let's not have a situation where the government has so much power over the people that they can just point a finger and say, we think you did this, and so now you're going to pay the consequences for it. Let's give them a right to defend themselves. I like that. And so defense attorneys are the ones who keep a powerful government in their place. They keep a very powerful government. See, the government has unlimited resources. And if they run out of money, what do? Just print some more. Okay? The government has unlimited resources. And if they are going to accuse you of something, they need to be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're the one that did it. And so that's why fingerprints came about. Okay? And if somebody's fingerprints show up on a crime scene and yours don't, doesn't look like you were there. Okay? And they have DNA matching. And things like that. And by the way, just about every place that you go, you're going to drop DNA. Okay? DNA is coming off of your body right now. Okay? Aren't you glad there's proof you were in church on Sunday morning? Amen? If we have to, we can examine the pew you were sitting on for DNA fragments. We'll find out that you were there. But anyway, in this case here, they're going to take Paul and they're going to interrogate him by scourging. They're going to examine him that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? You see, the Romans could do this to somebody that was not a citizen. But if you were a citizen of Rome, you had rights. And that means that there has to be, the word uncondemned means you can't touch me without a trial. Amen? That's the way it still should be. Somebody say amen. Okay? Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free, or freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul is going to go before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. Verse 1 of chapter 23, I want you to listen to this. Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Okay? By the way, the police do not have a right to hit you or threaten you to make you confess to something. It's illegal. Is it not? Now, if you're drunk and belligerent and you take a swing at a cop, be prepared. Amen? Okay? But if you are arrested peacefully and they take you into the interrogation room and you say something that they don't like, they don't have a right to come over and bust you in the head. Okay? And this is contrary to the law. And so Paul said, verse 3, "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." You know what I think of when I think of, what am I thinking of? Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called them all whited sepulchres. Looks nice on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. Okay, there's nothing alive in you. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. I'm going to move on. Verse 4, "And they sit, and they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." Okay? Now he did that because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There were two factions, sort of like Republican and Democrat. Okay, there were two factions amongst the Jewish leaders. There were the Pharisees, who had a strict adherence to the law, and they believed in the resurrection. Then you had the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. Sort of like modern liberals today. Okay, theological liberals are not known for their great faith. Okay, they take the things from the Bible, and they sort of give a look like an earthly explanation for them. In other words, they don't really believe in miracles. They don't believe people raised from the dead. They don't believe that Moses crossed the Red Sea, other than in a swampy, marshy area. When the tide went down, they could have walked across in an area, and that story got built up, in their opinion, to make it look like the waters separated and they walked across on dry ground, some great miracle. Okay, they don't believe that. A lot of liberals don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. They don't believe in his deity, his virgin birth. They don't believe in anything like that. And so, but they want you to keep coming to church and paying your tithes to their church. And so they tell you nice, fluffy spiritual things. Okay, but they don't have any weight to them. It's sort of like eating Rice Krispies. Okay, if I get up in the morning and eat Rice Krispies, in 2 hours, I will pass out from severe hunger and starvation. Okay, rice, I love rice. Rice is good as long as you leave it intact. But when, and I don't know how they do it, but when you inject a grain of rice with air to make it this big, what are you eating? You're eating fluff, okay? And that's what going to a liberal church does. Can I hear you say amen? Ready? Be prepared. Okay? Just catching you ahead of time, all right? Okay? So anyway, I didn't eat Rice Krispies this morning, by the way. Okay? But anyway, the Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. Paul knew that because he grew up under Gamaliel and he knew all the factions and he knew how to get to them. And this is going to make sense, hopefully in a little bit, if I can get to it. It's going to make sense, okay? So Paul, knowing that, all he had to do was stand up there and declare his pedigree. Wait a minute, I'm a Pharisee, okay? And so now, rather than the entire body of the Sanhedrin, all 70 of these exalted men, instead of all 70 of them being totally on one side against Paul, Paul simply says something that immediately divides them. He says, I'm a Pharisee and I believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees sitting there are going, yes, the resurrection. The Sadducees sitting there are going, he's a Pharisee. Okay? That started it. Okay? How many of you know somebody that's good at starting it? Okay? Just start it and walk off. Okay? And I want you to think of a verse that Jesus gave. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And this bothered me for a long time. Because I think about conspiracies and I study conspiracies and I keep seeing all these different groups that everybody says are involved in a giant New World Order conspiracy. And the truth is they are. It's just that oftentimes they fight one another. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's no honor among thieves? Okay? When you as a thief gather a group of thieves, who can trust anybody? You think they're all on the same side. And when they steal the $1 million from the Brinks car, that they're all going to sit around and say, now here's your share, and here's your share, and here's your share. You think that they're going to do that. It's not going to happen because every one of them sitting there going, I could probably get, yeah, boom, 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 boom. Okay? A house divided against itself cannot stand. When they go to arrest a group of people for a crime, all they have to do is find one who's going to talk. Yes, ma'am. It's at the beginning of a sentence, like the beginning of a statement. Okay? So it's pretty much common grammatical rules. There's no quotation marks in the Bible. And so it's delineating, it's setting it apart. That was the beginning of Paul's sentence. Okay? So anyway. All right. And same in verse 6, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. The hope of resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. When he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a very great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. The Sadducees wanted to fight. The Pharisees said, oh, no, let's leave it alone. OK. And verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. I want us to go before I get to verse 11. I want us to go very quickly to the book of Psalm chapter 2. Turn there. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why would you imagine God when you can see Him? In the Bible. Amen? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That is a conspiracy. So it's the kings of the earth and the rulers. Who are the rulers? Right here, it was the Sanhedrin. They had taken counsel together, number one, against the Lord, and number two, against His anointed. That is Christ, the Messiah, and all of those who are in Christ. Okay? Brady.
Different path here, but do I sound, Gary?
Not yet.
Oh, you can hear me, so. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just take a little side note. You guys all know I'm not the conspiracy theory expert here, so I'm not even going to try to talk about conspiracies. But turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll tell you something that I can talk about this morning, and that's specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conspiracy theories, and all, I'm not saying by any means that that's not related to it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We mentioned about the resurrection. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And one area that they did not believe in the resurrection is they have a big problem with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Christ was resurrected, then that's a guarantee that all of us in this room will be resurrected. And so look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to just begin in verse number 1, and we're just going to kind of read and just mention some things here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And I'm grateful that someone declared unto me the gospel. And Paul says that I'm the one that declared unto you this gospel. And the gospel means simply good news. And there's no greater good news that you'll ever read of or learn more about than what's in the Bible this morning. And it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, Paul elsewhere said, "Woe is me if I did not preach the gospel." And I think the same thing applies to us today. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the good news about the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the future ascension of Christ. We have an obligation to, as Paul said, become imitators of me, even as I am of God. And so we have an obligation to declare the gospel to other people. And so he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And that reminds me where Paul says elsewhere is in Romans 10, where we get the message in Romans 10, I think verse 14. He says, what would we do without a preacher? And I think about that. I heard a sermon called one time, "Without a Preacher." And where would we be today without a preacher? Where would we be without, one of the things that America is struggling with today is we have no more preachers, really, that preach the Bible. You know, we have them, but they're not very popular. They're not very, there ain't a whole lot of preachers that'll just stand up and preach the Bible and preach the book and preach grace and preach the way it ought to be. But without a preacher, you would not have heard the gospel. And so I'm grateful that we have Brother Mike walking in right now. So I'll let him take over.
Give me that mic.
Here you go.
Thank you.
I think I'm going to go take care of it.
All right. Must be the day for it. Amen. Back in Psalm chapter 2, who told you to turn your Bible? Anyway. Psalm chapter 2. A conspiracy against the Lord and against His anointed. Was it a conspiracy that had Christ crucified? Yeah, it was. I mean, it was God's plan. It was God's idea. And you need to understand something. The very people that are against you, the very devils from hell that are against you, God knows about it. Amen. He knows about it. It's not out of God's control. And you need to stop and consider that just maybe it's actually part of His plan. Does that make sense? Okay? So when you've got devils all over you trying to get this to happen or trying to do this or try to destroy this. I mean, you stop and think about the gravity of the situation that Paul's in. Paul no longer right now has the ability to go from city to city and establish churches. He's under arrest. They've got him in the Bible says thongs. Those are leather cords. They've got him tied up in prison. Roman guards standing over him, standing before one council and then another. And he's not able to go where he feels like he wants to go. He can't go to this church and preach. He can't go over there and preach. He can't do that. But remember, God had told people, before Paul even went to Jerusalem, God had told people that they saw what was going to happen to Paul when he got down there. And so Paul's not going into this blindly. He knows exactly what's going on, and he says, well, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to go anyway. And it was not contrary to God's will, because God never told any of these prophets, tell Paul to go, don't go down there. Tell him, go, you know. They never did that. And I'm sure had God not really wanted Paul to go down to Jerusalem, then the Holy Ghost would have informed Paul, don't go down to Jerusalem. And Paul would have done that. He would have said, okay, where do you want me to go? That's where I'll go. But God led him down there, knowing what was going to happen. Paul knew what was going to happen. But he is under arrest, and he's being held, and he's on trial for what's going on, for what he preaches and what he believes and what he stands for. And so, yes, there is a conspiracy. Is there a conspiracy to bring down America? Yes. Why? Because we were the land of the Bible. No doubt about it. America was the land and the country of the Bible. Our cities, our universities, our schools were built upon the Scriptures. Can I hear you say amen? That doesn't do well for people. And stop and think about it. Any place that Bible Christianity and Bible principles are allowed to be part of the routine of people's lives and part of the philosophy of a people, anytime that's there, you'll have several things taking place. Number one, you'll have freedom. We have freedom in this country. Number two, and you just kind of look at this, any time that God's principles are allowed, you have stability. You have cleanliness. We live in a clean country. Think about that. I asked Michael, and I know what he's talking about now. I asked Michael, I said, Michael, when you first came to America, what was your first impression of America, having grown up in Kenya? He said, this place is so clean. We were there. It's not the cleanest place in the world. Okay? But I'm just telling you, any place that the Bible and Bible Christianity is allowed to thrive in a situation, those people are going to be, by and large, are going to be a clean people. What are we turning into in this country? Filthy. Filthy, dirty. Okay? What is it your son's t-shirt says?
Something about dirt.
Yeah. It's got dirt and then a caption. Yeah. Anyway. For little boys, dirt is okay. Amen? So anyway. But anyway, Paul is he's being imprisoned. There is a conspiracy to destroy America. There is a conspiracy to destroy Bible Christianity itself in this country and in the cultural ideas, and that's taking place. It's a conspiracy to destroy churches, individual churches. Is there a conspiracy to destroy your family?
Absolutely.
Is there a conspiracy to destroy you? Okay. Now, with the ministry that we have, okay, with the ministry that we have, I get, you know, emails from people. Let me say this right. I've heard people on the internet who have this conspiracy theory about the government and how they got it all figured out, how it's going to work. And I've heard people tell that, and these are self-exalted people, I've heard people tell, yeah, the government's tried to kill me at least 4 times and failed. Well, I know that there are some military snipers out there that if they wanted you dead, you'd be dead. If the government tries 4 times to kill somebody, they succeeded on the first time, and they're just playing around the last three times. And then with, you know, the ministry we have, some people say, man, you know, have you ever been in this, and that, and the other? And I always tell them this. We're dangerous here, not because we preach against the New World Order. That's not why we're dangerous. We're dangerous because we preach free grace and blood atonement and the authority of Scriptures. That's what makes you dangerous. That's why they're conspiring against you. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So you know what that, you know what I just did? I just made us all equal here. Okay? The devil hates us all because we believe in free grace, blood atonement, authority of Scriptures, and that makes us dangerous. And they will conspire. They are conspiring against us. Will it work? Verse 3 of Psalm chapter 2, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Okay? We, as the church and as believers in the Bible, are a binding influence in this world. But then the devil realizes that we represent stones that are in the way and must be removed. Okay? By the way, let us break their bands asunder. Okay? What is this on my finger right here? It's a band. Okay? It does not represent bondage. Okay? It is a cord that has tied a family together. And I believe in that cord strongly. Amen? I believe in that cord strongly. It'll bind a family together. In most areas of this country. And it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, white or black or Hispanic or what. It doesn't matter what racial profile they are or whatever. In most areas of this country, the devil has been successful at destroying the band of marriage. Okay? He's been successful. So, for years we were having children raised in a single parent home. Now we're having children raised in a two male parent home. It is. Okay? They're attacking that. But verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Okay? He shall have them in derision. Anytime these kingdoms try to get together, these devils, these powers try to bind together to destroy Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they always end up fighting one another. I'll give you an example. I love this. First time I read this, I laughed. To me, it's funny. In the days of Jehoshaphat, he was informed that the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites were going to attack Jerusalem. Three armies were going to come down and attack Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat realized that his fighting forces were not strong enough to defeat them. So they went into fasting and prayer. And they said, God, if you don't save us, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it. We'll lose. God, if you don't... I like that. Amen? God, if you don't save me, I'm not saved. And so anyway, the Lord told them, this battle is not yours, but mine. And he said, you get your singers and your tambourines and everything like that. He said, get up there on the mountainside and you just start singing and praising me and watch what I do. And so the Bible says that when the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, when they all came down from different directions, they all came down and met in one place. And God, listen to this, God put a spirit of confusion in them. So they all run down to the battlefield and they all started fighting one another. The Bible says that they did this until every one of them was dead. Which I would like to see the last two guys with swords stabbing one another at the exact same time and falling over dead. I think that's funny. It's kind of like, and we've seen clips like this, two boxers get out there and they both swing at the exact same time and they both make contact with the jaw. And I don't know if you know what this does or not, but there are sensors. There's like a bundle of nerves right in here. Okay? This is why boxers go for the jaw. And when you mash the jaw, it compresses those bundles of nerves and it basically short circuits you out. You hit a guy in the jaw and he'll collapse. Okay, you knock him out. And I've seen two boxers simultaneously hit one another in the jaw. Both of them fall out at the same time. The referee's going, he doesn't know who to count down on first. That's what happens. We don't have to defeat the enemy. The enemy will defeat himself. Christ will make sure of it. Revelation chapter 13, we see the beast who makes war against the saints. And you know what bothered me the first time I read this? The beast that makes war with the saints, he prevailed over them. Whew. That scared me, Brady. But here is the patience of the saints. He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Okay? And so, when God says He'll have them in derision, the Holy Ghost... And here's another thing I want to throw in here, and then we're going to dismiss. Because now I'm in the mood to talk, and I just want to keep teaching. All right? Here's the thing. Jesus had actually told His disciples what was going to happen before He left. He said, let me tell you how this is going to go. They're going to come and arrest you. They're going to bring you before the councils. They're going to bring you before the elders. They're going to bring you in synagogues. They're going to put you on trial. They're going to start questioning you. Jesus said, don't rehearse anything. Don't go over in your mind how you're going to answer this question or that question. For the Holy Ghost will come upon you and give you words that they will neither be able to gainsay nor resist. You see, a good lawyer loves to get a guy up on the witness stand and just start breaking down his testimony to turn him into a liar. Okay? And that's what the devil's good at. So he said, don't worry about it. I'll put my words in your mouth, and when you open your mouth, words will come out of your mouth that when they hear it, they won't be able to resist it or gainsay it. And so here is Paul, living testimony of this. Living proof of this. He's standing there before the councils and the Sanhedrin, and they're quizzing him, and he starts out, and the Holy Ghost is just putting things in his mouth, and the Holy Ghost puts it in his mind, tell him you're a Pharisee and you believe in the resurrection. So Paul says, I'm a Pharisee and I believe and love the resurrection. Can't wait for it. And that's all he did. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? Because their kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. Okay? Think of Daniel chapter 2. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. It had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had legs of brass. And the toes were part iron and part clay. Iron is real strong. Clay is not. Okay? If someone hits you with an iron rod, that will hurt you. If someone hits you with clay, that will not hurt you. Partly strong and partly broken. See, right there, God is showing you that their kingdom is already divided against itself. Because iron doesn't hold on to and mix with miry clay. Somebody say amen. So all that Jesus has to do, who is the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. All he has to do is aim the stone, not at the head, not at the chest, not at the legs, but at the toes. Why? Because number one, there are 10 toes and there are 10 commandments. 10 represents the law. The strength of sin is the law, the Bible says. And we don't realize it, but when we're standing, it's our inner ear that is balancing, that's telling us that we're out of balance. And our brain automatically sends a signal to your toes. Balance. And my big toe and my little toe and all my other little piggies down there are constant. When I'm standing, they're constantly moving and counterbalancing me so I don't fall down. You don't realize it, but that's what happens. My dad had toes cut off because of diabetes. And when he couldn't stand Still, he had to lean up against something if he would have stand for long, because he didn't have the toes to balance himself. And all you have to do is go after the toes, and the image falls. The kingdom falls. God's pretty smart, isn't he? That's all you got to do. Okay? So go after the... And that's what Paul did. Okay? He went after the law. He went after their weakness. And that's exactly how the kingdom is going to be broken. And you just kind of take that principle now and apply it in different areas of life and this and that and the other. And let me just say this to you. Your strength as a Christian is never going to be in how good you are or how well you obey the law. That's your weakness. Your strength as a Christian is going to be, do I believe what God said? Do I believe this book? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this day. And Lord Father, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd give us a good church service. Father God, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching, bless the singing, dear God, bless the service, Father. Lord, put a good spirit in this place. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for showing us great and mighty things that we know, not teaching us wise principles, dear God, out of the Scripture. Showing us, Lord, how the kingdom of the devil that is against us can be broken. Teach us those things and help us and give us encouragement by them. Use us for your kingdom, dear God, and for your glory, and help us, Lord, to be servants of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Get everything ready here. You believe the Bible this morning, say amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. I'm pretty sure this is going to be the last message. I started this out. I didn't plan on preaching four messages out of this. Planned on preaching one to start out, and God just kind of turned it into that or whatever. But I'm going to try to finish up on this and just deal with something that the Lord has just kind of laid on my heart and try to help us. And this actually... It kind of came to me by way of a question that somebody had asked me here a while back. And I just believe the Bible. I do. I believe the Bible. I may not understand everything in this book. In fact, there's a lot of things that I do not understand. God never tells us that if we don't understand it, to just ignore it. He never tells us that. Okay? I don't understand God's grace. Sometimes I don't understand why he loves me the way he does and why he does for me what he does. Sometimes I just don't understand that. I don't understand the Godhead, but I believe God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I believe that. I may not understand it. I may not be able to divide it all out and figure this and out and the other. I may not be able to do that, but I do believe it. And I don't understand how God takes nothing and speaks it into existence, even when there was nothing there. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Okay? And so I hope that you just believe the Bible, even if you don't understand everything that's written herein. And some would say, well, I don't read the King James because I can't understand it. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You can understand this one better than you think you can. Okay? But anyway, just read it and believe it and let God do in your heart what He wants to do with His Word. Because it's not within your power to make the Word functional in your life. That's the power of the Word anyway. Stop and think about you being Lazarus. Everybody pretend you're Lazarus. Okay? And what does Lazarus do to receive the Word and to apply it to his life? Nothing. He just lays there dead, and Jesus speaks the Word, and the Word gives him life. Can I hear you say amen? And there's a thing that I'm still working on it. I've been talking about doing it for a while, and I've made about a page full of notes, and I've got a long way to go with it yet. I'm going to try to get that done in January. And that is a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, biblical gifts of the Spirit. You see, I believe God gives wisdom. I believe God gives knowledge. I believe God gives healing. Do we not believe that? I believe He does. Okay? And there is a way that He's going to do that. Okay? And you will never see in the Bible where God tells you to go to a Benny Hinn concert and get healing. Okay? But there's a way for it to be done. And I believe in that. And I'm going to read a verse that talks about, in fact, I'm going to talk about healing just a little bit this morning. And we kind of get our bearings. Anyway, Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. Are you there? Say amen. David said, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I've preached, this be the fourth sermon now, I've preached on biblical membership. Biblical membership. This has not been in an effort to increase the membership roles of Bethel Church. I couldn't care less about that. I mean, I have some concern about it, but I'm not up here trying to build and put people in the pews of Bethel Church. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell the truth and to preach the Word and to preach the Gospel. That's what I'm here for. And God will take care of all the other business that needs to be taken care of. Is that what you believe? Say amen. I mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He didn't say might be, He said shall be added unto you. And our primary responsibility here at Bethel is to have the Word preached, have the Word taught, have the Word read, have the Word believed. And God will do the application, and God will do all the other stuff. And I love the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Somebody say amen. But God saw it fit one day, long time ago, to bring a little snotty-nosed, bushy-headed kid named Mike Hoggard into this church. God saw fit to do that. Okay? God did it by way of my mother, who God saw fit to bring her in here, and she brought me in here, and I'll tell you what, my mom had it right. She said, you know, if we're going to do this, let's just do it all the way. She came Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 5 nights at revival meeting, quarterly meetings, I mean, just whatever was going on here. She had, and I'll be honest with you, I started to learn how to play the piano when Mom would come over here, and when she first got right with God and started coming to church here, she was volunteered to clean the church every now and then, and she would come over here to clean, and I didn't have nothing else to do, but I just sat over there at the piano, and I was teaching myself how to play the piano, and she said, you know what, I want to give that boy lessons. So it was right over, it wasn't the same piano, but it was right over there. And God saw fit to bring her in. God saw fit to bring me in here. God has seen fit to bring you in here, to write your name down in the book of life. Somebody say amen. God gave us in this church, God gave us a couple young men that came out of cults that just now believe the Bible. God gave us some old dirt bags that used to be drunks, used to be fornicators, used to be dope heads, used to be liars and everything else in the world of what we used to be. And God brought us all here because God saw fit to give us a right arm and a left arm and a right foot and a left foot and eyes and ears and all the organs. God saw fit to build this church the way He wanted it built. Somebody say amen. I like that. Every now and then something goes wrong. Every now and then something ain't quite right. I preached last Sunday morning, and I guess God just wanted me to really ponder this subject and this issue before I preached it. Because it's easy for me to get up here and just take a sword and just start hacking away and this and that and the other, and I don't want to do that. You all are my friends. You're my brothers in Christ.
I forbear with you, and you in turn likewise, I guarantee you, you forbear with me. You know what that means, don't you? You put up with it. You put up with me. I know that. I know that I'm not God's gift to God, Jim. Okay? And so there's just times when, you know, we put up with one another. And as I explained last Sunday, when this hand hurts, this hand helps. How many of you believe in that? Say amen. In a marriage, in a family, in a home, when one part of the body is not working right or doing well, then the other parts of the body kick in and they help, because we're all part of the body. Amen? We're all part of the body. And that's what we're designed. That's our first instinct. Okay? In other words, every now and then, and I hate these. I hate them. I hate hangnails. I hate them. I usually keep my fingernails trimmed down pretty tight. Because if I don't, I'm going to do something and chip, and I'm going to have this jagged edge, and then it's going to start going down in here, and it's going to start getting infected. And I hate that. Why did God put 4 billion nerve endings right here on the end of my finger next to my fingernail? Why did He do that? Okay? And I don't like hangnails, but I promise you, my first instinct when I get a hangnail is to not cut off my hand. And I'm saying all this for a reason. That's not my first thought. Oh my goodness, these nails look terrible. How many of you are with me so far? I mean, I'm going to try to keep this real simple. And let us understand that God designed our bodies, and how we react and how we do things in our bodies, God designed them to match the doctrines in His Word, to give us wisdom and understanding for us to see how it is. And I can tell you that I can tell you that on any given day, somebody in my family, in my immediate family, wife, children, grandchild, Michaela. Hi, Michaela. She comes in here every day, and sometimes I can tell you, she does not act right. Amen. Gary, you just nod your head and say amen. Rose, okay? Our first instinct is to not just put her outside and go find some other family to be part of. That's not our first instinct. Amen? Because we're family. And God put a familial bond in our minds and in our hearts. We are naturally bound. By nature, we are bound to our husbands, wives, daughters, grandchildren, even cousins. And if you don't understand that, just go see Rose Huddleston. She has got, I don't know, she's got 4,000 cousins, and half of them live in Fredericktown. And every time one of them's sick, we know about it in this church. You know why? Because she has a familial bond with her relatives. And that's normal. That's right. Amen? To an extent, that's right. That's how God designed us. And so just because in my immediate family, with my wife or my children or they with me, just because something ain't right one day, that doesn't mean get them out of here. That's not what that means. And the same way in this church, can I hear somebody say amen? Some of you have been around a long time. Some of you haven't been around here a long time. But it doesn't matter. Because when you decide to bond yourself in with a group of believers as church people, you understand that one is always there to help the other. And our first reactive instinct when something in our body is not right is not normally to just hack it off and get rid of it. But I will tell you, sometimes that has to happen. Now, I am not currently, standing up here right now, aware of any dire, terrible, bad situation
that I have to be preaching on this subject today in order to just cut this off and do it. I'm not aware of anything. I think, as far as I know, pretty much everybody's doing somewhat okay. Does everybody say amen to that? I got a couple of you. Okay? And so I want you to just kind of get where I'm going with this. I've thought about this for a long time. Let me tell you where I'm going. Let me get my notes together here. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let me get this all this stuff out of the way here. I believe the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Are you there? Say amen. Know this place in your Bible. Okay? Maybe you want to just make some notes around it or under or whatever. But know this place in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, what does it say to do? Pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy what? Members. If you think about that. If you think about it. In thy book, all my members are written. God designed you with two eyes, two hands, two feet, two ears, a nose with two holes in it. Okay? I like what somebody said, God built you with two ears and only one mouth. Think about that for a while. Amen? Listen more than you talk. But He designed us with all of these things. He wrote them down. But every now and then, things don't go very well. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole what? Body should be cast into hell. Now, I don't know if I'll get to it the way I got it in my mind right now, so I want to go ahead and say it. I can tell you this, I don't know of any situation like this, but there's just some wisdom. Do not ever follow a family member into hell. It's not worth it. Do not follow any family member into hell. Do not follow a church into hell. You know what? This outside of the four walls of this church, we have a ministry that reaches a lot of people. Most of those people have decided that they were not going to follow their church to hell. That's what they decided. They just decided, you know what? If they're going to do that stuff in the church, we're out. We're not going to be a part of it. And they get persecuted for that. They get railed for that. They get all kinds of accusations made against them for that. But these people just simply, and they forbeared and they suffered long enough. But they simply decided they were not going to follow a church into the gates of hell. And I can tell you there are churches headed there right now. God forbid, and God help us, that this church never does that. Do not follow a pastor into hell. I don't care if it's me or anybody else. Do not follow some preacher into the pits of hell. It's not worth it. Do not follow a family member. I don't care if it's your wife, your husband. Now, here's what I'm not going to let you get by with today. Most couples in this building right now have maybe at one time contemplated divorce. It happens. Especially nowadays when we make it so easy. This is not a message advocating you for one day when you get in a bad mood that you're just going to leave your family. That's not what this message is. But I will, and I remember, just because your wife or your husband or whatever. Kids, listen to me, kids. Just because you don't think you're getting treated good enough at your house, don't be a prodigal child and leave. Not until it's right. Not until it's right. But this, the first instinct that bodies have is to not just cut off and be done with it. Because there could be a better way for God to handle situations in your life. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Just because the Bible, in some limited areas, gives cause for divorce, does not mean that you have to. There is not a commandment to divorce in the Bible. And so that's not where I'm going. But I will tell you this. Wives, do not follow lost husbands to hell. God has a better way. Husbands, do not follow lost wives into hell. And I've known some guys that really felt God called them to preach. And their old Jezebel wife said, I didn't marry a preacher and I ain't living with one. Don't follow your wife into hell. And moms and dads who have a natural love and a tendency for their children, you do not follow your children to hell. You do not give up your stand on the Bible and your stand on the blood and your stand on the faith of Jesus Christ just because your kids have wandered astray and gotten involved in something else. And I've battled that here in this church. There was a lady, if I said the name, some of you know exactly who I'm talking about, that her kids were, her adult children, were wrapped up in, I mean, all kinds of just crazy stuff. And she would get mad at me for preaching against it. I mean, just bull up and get mad for me preaching against it. I don't care if your kids are doing it. If it ain't right, it ain't right. You don't follow your kids into hell. Children, do not follow your parents into hell. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't follow your school friends. Most of you kids in school right now are part of a group, part of a collective. Every child in school needs to know that they belong somewhere. Am I right? Don't follow them to hell. At some point, you're going to have that cut off. Or you'll go into hell with them. Don't do that. So now that I've gotten to that part, now you kind of know where I'm going with this. Let's back up a little bit. He said in verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Okay? Now, do you believe the Bible? Say amen. Okay? Now, I want to pray, and I'm just gonna say a few things, and we'll boogie on out of here, all right? But I want you to just pray that God will give me a clarity of thought now on how to preach this. I've kind of got it laid out, and I just want to do it in a very wise way, in a way that will help you. A way that will get you to understand that the Bible's right 100% of the time, even when we're not. Can I hear you say amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, help me to preach this message. Help me to do it in love. Lord Father, I thank you, dear God, that you've kind of held back the reins a little bit on me, dear God, to show me really, Lord, how to preach this. Lord, my first instinct, dear God, Lord, was to just come in with a big old sword and just hacking away, Lord, and that's not it. And so, Father, I thank you, dear God. And Lord, I do ask for your help. I'm asking you, dear God, Lord, to give me words to say that are right. Help me to know what verses to bring out, dear God. Help me to know how to lay this out. And so, Father, Lord, that we have understanding, dear God, on how we should live our lives and how far we need to go. So help us, Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I want you to think about something. You're going to use the analogy of the body here just very fast, okay? Let's use the analogy of the right hand. That's the one that Jesus pointed out. So let's use this picture of the Bible of the right hand. Let's say that, you know, I'm right-handed.
Let's say that I woke up one day and my hand was just hurting real bad. I mean, just in a lot of pain. And, you know, I have arthritis every now and then, and that kind of bothers me. But this is just something I think, well, maybe it's just arthritis. Okay, it's, you know, just take some ibuprofen or something like that and reduce inflammation and I'll feel better. Okay, well, days go by and not only is it hurting, but I can feel something in here that just doesn't feel right. You know, you're used to yourself. Amen. You know when something ain't right. You don't always need a doctor to tell you. Amen. You just know something ain't right and just something in here doesn't feel right. And then, you know, it just hurts worse and worse and worse and worse until finally you just kind of say, you know what? I can't listen to this now. I can't ignore this anymore. Let me just kind of lay this out for you and help you a little bit. I want you to think about sin in your life. I'm not talking about sin in somebody else's life. I'm talking about sin in your life. And everybody's got it. And here's what we do. We wake up one day and all of a sudden we're not as spiritual as we was the day before. But we just kind of move along a little bit. And, you know, we kind of get a little sin this, a little sin that, whatever your deal is, and we kind of get off on that. And after a while, we keep thinking, well, maybe this will go away. It doesn't go away. And after a while, it gets to a point where we can't ignore it anymore. Because, you know, when you use your right hand a lot, and something's wrong with it, you try to work around it, but after a while, you just realize, I can't get by. This is not right. It's taken over. You think about that. And I'm preaching to saved people. It's taken over. And it becomes obvious to you that something is not right, and it needs help. It needs fixed. And you realize that you can't do anything about it. It's just you ignored it, and it's not getting any better. My meemaw ignored cancer. She knew she was sick. She knew she had it, but she ignored it until she absolutely couldn't get out of bed one day, and they took her to the hospital. They opened her up, closed her back up, and said she's going to die probably about a week, and she did. Okay? So anyway, we get to a point where we can't ignore it. So, and again, our first inclination is to not say, well, I think it's too far gone already. Let's cut this thing off. That's not our normal thought, is it? So we go, because, you know, we got all this health insurance, might as well use it. Okay? So we'll go to the doctor, have the doctor examine that, and he'll look at it, and he'll may do some tests on it, find out what maybe you've got some kind of tumor in there. And by the way, sin is like a tumor. It's a canker. And it just eats away. And everybody in here, everybody in this building knows about cancer somehow, some way. Either you've had it or somebody you know has had it and they lived through it or they died through it. And you know how it goes. And I want to tell you something. You cannot ignore cancer and you cannot ignore your sin. And if you keep ignoring it, it's just going to take over and consume and eat and defile, and you're dead. So you go to the doctor. The doctor looks at that and says, well, we got cancer in there. We're going to have to do something about that. That cancer needs to be healed. Now, they can do things now that they couldn't do 20 years ago, and they can do things now that they couldn't do 5 years ago with cancer. And I'll tell you what, I like it. Amen? It may be a little rough, but I like it. But it gets to a point where you can't ignore it. You know that if you don't do something about it, it's going to spread. It's going to infect the entire body. It's just going to go all over the place. And so you need it to be healed. Now let's get back to, let's say, your personal self and issues of life that come up that you try to ignore for a while, but then you just can't ignore them anymore. You cannot ignore sin anymore. You're going to have something done about that. We don't always have to just jump immediately and have our hand cut off. But we do need to go to the Lord for healing. I want you to list some verses out of the Bible. that deal with healing. I'm just going to read these fast. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." By the way, if you have a sin problem, you cannot heal your own problem. God must heal you. Somebody say amen. I don't care what self-help group you're in. I don't care if you're watching Dr. Phil five times a week. I don't care if you're reading Joel Osteen every day and watching Joyce Myers on television. You cannot, with the power of your mind, bring yourself out of sinfulness. It's impossible for that to happen. You can't heal yourself. Somebody say amen. Somebody tried to tell me, and I don't believe it. I'm not necessarily in for big doctors and big pharmaceutical companies and this and that and the other. But when I was having, and I know what the problem with my shoulder was, when I was having problems with it, somebody said, "Now, if you'll just take this vegetable deal and swallow it three times a day, and this ground up whatever this is, and swallow that four times a day, what happens is that'll release the body's natural healing energies." Now, I know the body has an ability to do certain things and heal itself. Scabs and things like that. But there are just some things that the body cannot heal on its own. You with me? I've never seen the self-healed cancer victim. I've never seen somebody said, "Well, I have cancer, but it's gone." I've never seen that work before. The Lord's got to heal you. And if you've got a sin problem, it's a disease. Let me hear you say amen. If you have a sin problem, it's a disease. And only God can heal you of it. Let me move on. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Psalm chapter 6, verse 2. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Psalm chapter 41, verse 4. "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." See, the Bible connects it right there. That physical maladies or physical sickness is a type and a picture of a much greater problem. Everybody's running around saying, "Oh, I'm going to go see so-and-so, Benny Hinn or whatever, to get healed so I can have healing in my body." But they are ignoring the very sin problem in their life. They want their back to feel better, but they want their conscience soothed so they can go out and sin all they want to. That's the problem with us human beings right now. It's not that our back hurts. It's not that we've got a problem. We've got a little arthritis. It's not that we've got some other malady. Our problem is sin. And it needs to be healed. The Bible connected it. Psalm 103, verse 3. The Bible says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thine diseases." The Bible connects it right there. And so whether it's in your personal life, or it's in your family, or it's in a church, or a country, a denomination, or whatever, our first inclination when something among us is not right is to not just cut them off, but it's to try to heal what's diseased and what's hurting. Can I hear somebody say amen? I've got this in mind. She's weak and she's sick and she needs healing. She needs those who are skilled at helping this to take care of this. It's not anywhere in my mind or in my heart to say, just let her go. That's not how we are as members of the body. Can I hear you say amen? So the next time somebody in this church doesn't act quite right and things are not right in their life, instead of us saying, "Hey, we need to get them out of here," let's do it the Bible way. Go to them personally. Or if you don't think you can do it, send God. How many of you, I'm going to ask you to be real honest. You don't have to, but I'm going to ask you to be real honest this morning. Who in here has ever had an issue in their life that God had to come to them personally and deal with them to bring them to repentance? Who in here has ever had that happen before? God came to you personally. By the way, if you're saved, that's what happened. God came to you personally and privately. Why? To restore such an one. I don't want to lose this hand. And if this hand has cancer, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be able to keep this hand. Even if the medicine and the chemotherapy make the entire body sick, I'm okay with that. Because remember, when one of the members suffers, the whole body does. Well, God's wise, isn't He? And it's the same way with our children. Same way with our wife or our husband. Same way with just family members or whatever. That's we want them to be healed. So we don't have to cut them off. Psalm 107 verse 20, He sent His Word and healed them. Did you hear that? Here's your spiritual gift right here. Amen? Here's your spiritual gift right here. Listen, if you got a sin problem, I got the medicine. Amen! Say amen to that. If you got a sin problem, I've got the cure. I got the medicine. Take this 3 times a day, swallow it down good. You might even want to chew it up before you swallow it. Amen? And you take the medicine. God will send His Word and heal you. Somebody say amen. And so you know what? Let's watch after one another. I didn't say pry into everybody's business. Some things about everybody in this church you don't want to know about. But let's watch over one another. And if somebody comes in this church house on a Sunday morning, you can tell. And you can tell. Amen? It ain't right. It wouldn't hurt for you to bow your... That's why every now and then I say, you know what? Ask God to lay somebody in your heart to pray for. Because I guarantee you somebody in this church house this morning needs you to pray for them. That's this hand doing this. Now I'm the doctor up here. And I'm giving you the medicine. And did you know that every now and then a doctor needs to take a good dose of his own medicine? And I realize that. So that's our first responsibility. If somebody, listen, you get up one morning and your wife's not just a terribly happy, oh, hello, honey. If you get up one morning and she's just looking at you like, don't hand her divorce papers. I'm going to tell you about a guy I don't like. He was a pastor of a church in this area. And one day, he confronted his teenage daughter, who was into lesbianism, confronted her in the church house during the service on a Sunday morning. Sunday night, him and his wife went over to the church. They lived right next door. She took a pistol that I was with him when he bought it from the guy. And shot herself and killed herself while mom and daddy was in church. 3 months later, he walks in the room with his wife, pulls out a manila envelope and says, here, sign these. I'm divorcing you. I don't love you. I don't like that guy. And if he was standing here, I'd tell him to his face. That's not what you do to your body. You don't do that to your family. You don't do that to your church people. You don't do that. Can I hear you say amen? So I got that out of the way. So anyway, we just pray for healing. All right? But Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. I will tell you. Now listen to this now. This is where it's going to get interesting. There are some things that turn out to be incurable. God even said so. God even said so. There are some things that turn out to be incurable. And nothing can help except cutting it off. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Okay? Now, I know if we had a hangnail, who in here can pull a hangnail out? Amen? Okay? I told you the other day when I started this message about the splinter that I had down inside my fingernail. And I just decided I took a pocket knife and I mean, I just cut and threw skin out and everything like that until I found it and I yanked her out. I mean, that wasn't easy, but I figured that's going to be better than leaving that in there. Okay? Did you know that I could not ask Caleb to do that? Caleb comes in with a splinter and I'd say, dig it out. What's wrong with you? Okay? And depending on how bad it is and what his mood is, he may not even let me take it out without Mama holding him down, tying him up, chaining him to a tree, or rendering him unconscious in some way. By the way, this is why they put you out for surgery. Because you won't lay still. Amen? Okay, so anyway, let me ask you a question. Let's say that you had just a nasty infection on your hand. Your hand was just solid red. The heat from it was just terrible. It was swollen beyond recognition. It was painful. And you saw the red streaks going up your arm. You know for a fact that if the antibiotics cannot take care of that, that you're going to have that hand cut off. Now I want to ask you to raise your hand if you personally think that you could cut your own hand off. I couldn't do it. I can pull a splinter out. That's about it. God designed us to make it an extreme difficulty to be able to cut off our own hand or any other part of our body. God makes that hard. Are you following me? For a reason. So who do we go to, Mike? Who do we go to? When our hand is beyond help, it's beyond saving, and if we don't do something quick, it's going to kill the rest of the body. What do? You go to the doctor. How many of you know who the physician is? Do I need to read the verse? We have a great physician. Somebody say amen. Now, let me tell you a story. Okay? Let me look at the guy's name here. A guy named Aaron Ralston, 2003. In an extreme situation. What he was doing, he went out hiking. He was one of these guys that would climb hills and this, that, and the other. And he went out in Utah in this canyon by himself. Didn't tell anybody. He was single. Didn't have anybody. Just got up one morning and said, I'm going out there. He went out there, drove out in the middle of nowhere in Utah, went hiking in this canyon. And he was good, but not good enough. He made a mistake. And what happened was he was in this sort of real closed-in area. And he leaned on a boulder. And that boulder shifted. And when it shifted, he went straight down into this canyon that was about this wide. And the boulder came down immediately and crushed his hand between the two walls of the cavern and crushed his hand up against the other wall. 800-pound boulder. When the park rangers people went back, it took, I don't know how many men and a crane to lift that boulder out of that canyon. But it jammed his hand, like from here in, up against this canyon, and there he is. He's standing there, and he's stuck with his hand inside this, just trapped in there. 5 days. 5 days. Not being able to sleep. He had a container of water, and he had to stretch that out over 5 days. And he tried everything. He tried to pull. He tried to chip away at the boulder to get it to break, and it wouldn't do it. He tried everything in his power. 5 days. And he said he was chipping away at this thing, and the knife ended up slicing into his hand. And he saw black. And he smelled the smell. And it dawned on him, if I don't get out of here, I'm dead. God puts a little survival in us. Amen? So without telling you all the gory details, he used that knife, cut, used the leverage of his body and the stone to break both the bones clean in half in his arm. And finally cut his arm off and wrapped it up in tourniquet. And then he had to walk back and then go down ropes about 70 feet down and walk out until a family from the Netherlands, he met them I don't know how many hours later, and they called and rescued him. 5 days. And he finally had to cut his own arm off in order to live. And I was reading up on him last night. He gets about $15,000 a speech. Not bad. I bet he makes more than one a year. Amen? Okay? At some point, you listen to me. At some point, all of us realize that there are some things that we're just going to have to live without. I don't know what that is. I don't know the area. I can't preach it beyond that. Again, this is not condoning divorce. It's not anything like that. But I will tell you, you're not going to follow your wife into hell. You're not going to follow your husband into hell. And you better not follow your kids into hell either. You can love them. But at some point, you just reckon that you can live without it. It is more profitable. This is not Mike Hoggard's philosophy. This is the words of Christ. If he hadn't said it in this book, I wouldn't be preaching it. And if you were in a situation in life, let's just say you personally, where you recognize what your sin is about ready to do to you, it may take some drastic steps. And if you realize that you cannot cut it off yourself, go to the doctor. Go to the physician. And if he can't heal it, he'll have to cut it off. Some of you, when you got saved, you noticed that some of the people you used to hang around, all of a sudden they didn't hang around you anymore. You know what God did? You know what you realized? I can live without them. We see people all the time with no legs, no arms, no eyes, can't hear. We see people like that all the time. You know what? They just make the best of life and go on. But if you're hanging on to something that is eventually going to kill you, you realize that you can, in fact, live without it. And probably better. Probably better. So I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about that. Think about what God's dealing with you about right now. And I don't know what it is. And I tell you what I'm not going to do. When we're going to have prayer, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. I don't know, but I'm assuming that God's dealing with some people right now. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. What I am going to do is I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. Would you do that, please? Every head bowed. Man, we don't want to lose our hand. But if our hand's killing us, it's better for it to go. And if you don't have the ability to take care of it yourself, go to the doctor. Let him take care of it. You can live without it. So right now, with you, just you, your head bowed, I want you to think about the issue that the Holy Ghost has been whispering or speaking to you this whole sermon. There's an issue right now that the Holy Ghost has been talking to you about this entire sermon. And you know what it is. And I want you to just visit with God and say, God, this sermon was for me. because there's something that I am absolutely, I don't know that I can let it go. It's so much a part of me, I don't know that I can get rid of it. But your word says that I'm better off without it. And I believe the Bible. And God, I cannot do this by myself. I need the physician. I need the doctor. It's right here, right now, right in this place. You call upon the name of the Lord and ask the doctor for help. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for helping me. All the issues, Lord, of life, you've helped me to see some things, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you, dear God, that your word heals us. And that your grace and mercy, dear God, takes care of all the diseases of sin, Lord, in our life. But Father, we also realize, dear God, because of our own negligence, our own wickedness, our own corruption, God, the bad things they're just starting to take over. And Father, we recognize, dear God, Lord, that it's not right. It's going to kill us. We've been ignoring it, hoping it'll go away, and it won't. And Lord, we don't want to lose anything out of our life, but we realize, God, that we're not going to be able to keep it anyway. So, Father, these people, Lord, they call upon you, God, and they say, God, you're the doctor. You bring healing to my life. And God, what you can't heal, cut off. It's okay. Because I now realize that if I hang on, I'll die. And Father, Lord, just instill that in the hearts of these people today. Lord, let all of those, Lord, who cry out and call unto you, God, out of a sincere heart, find peace in their heart today. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard
is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.